Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Christ. All right. We'll begin, and tonight there's going to be one large teaching and one small teaching. The one is one-verse doctrines on how we never take, make a doctrine out of one verse, and we'll give you examples. And the last little part is, Christ being born and how many people knew about it and obviously forgot about it. But we'll go with the one-verse doctrines. And what we're talking about is it was called confirmation bias. And it's usually what people want to believe. And so what they want to believe, if they have a verse that somewhat validates that, even though it contradicts 10 other clear verses, they're going to take that one difficult verse and make it a doctrine. And we're going to give you some examples of that. But we've got to realize many times people choose what they want to believe. And so like one person said, if I want to help you, I tell you the truth. If I want to benefit me, I tell you what you want to hear. So most people don't want truth. What they want is validation that what they believe is true. And any Protestant could look at Catholic, Roman Catholics, and say, well, that's true. They want to believe in Mary and all these other things, pray into it. And every Protestant sees right through it. It's so shallow. That's confirmation bias. Well, where on the Protestant side, where are you doing it? Or where that you've been taught it? And we'll be going through that. But we know 2 Timothy 4:3-4 states, there will be a season when the healthful teachings they will not endure, but according to their own covetings will they heap unto them teachers, because they have itching ears, and turn from the truth, they'll turn their ear unto stories. That is mankind. We saw that with Aaron and Moses. So Moses on the mount for 40 days, come back, makes a covenant with the people, and all the people say, yeah, we'll do it. We're for Yahweh. There's one Yahweh. And then 40 days later, they're having Aharon make calves. And you have 7,000 people, I believe it's like 7,000 people, had to be killed from the church. And so this is nothing new. It's a repetition. We got to open our eyes to it, not to be part of that. 2 Corinthians 11:14, we also know that Satan is masterful as an angel of light. And so, if people, teacher in your church is working for Satan? None of them are. Is that right? You don't think Satan thinks your church is important enough to get it? Well, we wouldn't let him in there. Well, if you got the Trinity, you got Satan. No, yeah, is the Trinity in the Bible? I started thinking about, I did a scripture on, or a deal on Facebook. There's a great scripture, Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The fullness of the whole earth is your glory. Great scripture. The seraphims are proclaiming this great thing. And what does man do? God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Where's that? That's Satan. There's no scripture. It actually completely contradicts scripture, but that's sung in the church. So I've got what Yahweh says, and then on the course, I've got what Satan says. And that's part of our church. So we're going to begin with, what people want is a God they can see. This is always the man. What did the people with Aharon do in the wilderness? Make us gods. Make for us gods. Craft us out gods. And that's always been the same case. And that is the Trinity. And that's Jesus right now. His name is Yahushua. But they want a God they can see. And so now, in this particular age, is Jesus or Yahushua. And we're going to see that. Let's go to baptize them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Oh, right there. There's a Trinity right there. One verse, right? Let's begin with our one verse, Matthew 28:19. Well, it's right there in the Bible. How many verses say that? One. let's see here, 19:20-19. Go ye therefore and disciple all the nations, immersing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, that's it. Because you want three gods. So what you're going to do? But the problem is what? This is when he was ascending, which is 40 days. Pentecost was 50 days. So 10 days later, they're going to baptize. And what do? Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost? No, they did not. And that was Peter in Acts 2:38. Let's go here. So obviously, something's very wrong. In 2:38, Acts, and Peter said unto them, repent you and let each one of you be immersed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. No. Be immersed in the name of Yahushua Mashiach into the remission of sins. 10 days later, that was not done. It's never been done. And so you go through the rest of the scriptures, you can go to Acts 8:12, Acts 10:48, and Acts 19:5.
Okay, where are we going?
We're not going anyplace. I'm going to tell other people. We'll try to expedite this instead of going. But if you want to do further research, all the baptizing was in the name of the Lord Yahushua Mashiach or Yahushua Mashiach. Now, that's one, the three gods. Now, second thing is, I don't want to be in the grave for 1,000 years. I want to be in heaven after I die. Who wants to be in heaven after they die? Me.
Yeah,
so let's just find a verse that will do that, even though it's going to mess up everything. But let's just try to find a verse to do that. And, you know, the Christian church is great on this. It's actually in the King James Version, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Go here, 2 Corinthians 5:8. And I'll read it from the King James. You know, and this is Kenneth Copeland, you know, Kent Hagin, Joyce Myers, you know, everybody's going to be in there. Because this is what you want. And so I'm going to find a verse, one verse, and out of context, I'm going to say it over and over again. And in the King James, let me see here, yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:8. For we are confident, and I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body, and so, yeah, you know, you'll hear that over. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's our one verse. Well, the problem is, that's not what 2 Corinthians 5 is talking about. And it actually contradicts the whole rest of the Word of Yahweh, that one verse. Let's just go to 2 Corinthians. I mean, you're probably already there in the Rotherham. And so never believe or make a doctrine, a statement on one verse. Yahweh's got a lot of pages here. He will validate things. 2 Corinthians 5. Let me see here. I was going to look at, this is very interesting. Verse 1. Let's look at the context. You always got to look at the context. But let's first look at A first on how Rotherham translates it. We have good courage, however, and are well pleased rather to be away from home and out of the body and to come home unto the Lord. Okay, what are we talking about? And verse 1 of 5, chapter, for we know that if our earthly tent dwelling should be taken down, we have a building of Yahweh, a dwelling not made by hands, an age abiding in the heavens. And verily in this we sigh earnestly, desiring to clothe ourselves with our habitation which is of heaven. That is 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4:13. The Christ coming back and we don't have to die. So that's what we want. I'd like it not to die. And so that period of time, people are not going to die. And those who are alive, will, you know, are going to be translated. 3, although indeed, even clothing ourselves, we shall not be found naked. And what that's going to be is that you died. So it's real simple. There is not dying or they're dying. And then if you go through the rest of it, you're going to read that. Because we know in Genesis 3:19, it says, from dust thou art to
dust thou shalt be.
go to heaven afterwards.
Nope.
No, dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. But no, we don't like that, you know. So we're going to say our body is doing that. Okay. But the soul is separated from the body. Well, let's look at the word soul and the first uses of nephesh. All right. And what people are actually being taught is Greek paganism. And that was actually Socrates, and then became Plato. You know, so originally it's the Greek word is psuche, that they're going to do, Aristotle, Socrates was a teacher. And so he taught that when you died, your psuche, which is named after a god, a goddess, the goddess psuche.
Really?
Yeah,
the goddess.
Would kind of meander around for eternity. Well, that sounds pretty depressing. And so Plato then added to it to say, we're going to go to, and it's like a heaven. You know, so
Olympus?
Yeah, Olympus. So the soul, the psuche is going to go there. When you say the word soul, remember with all this, what Hebrew word are you talking about? And the only one they can do is nephesh. And that's Hebrew. Remember, everything has to go back to the Hebrew, not to the Greek. The Greek have gods everywhere. Hades is a god. Psuche is a god. Tartarus is a god. Thanos is a god.
Dyke.
And Dyke is a god,
Elijah is a god. Helios.
Yeah, Helios. Yeah. So the Greek New Testament has gods everywhere. You got to just realize. So Hebrew, which is really Ebri, is that's how you Hebrew is even wrong. So get rid of the H and get rid of the W. So it's Ebrew. I mean not W. Ebri. So that's the word. We can't even get that right. But if you look at the first uses of nephesh, and so when Yahweh uses the word, the first uses is going to be very significant on understanding what the word means. Ruach is the spirit. That's in Genesis 1:2. And then the first uses of nephesh, which people are sometimes going to translate soul, but there's no other word that'll translate soul, is 1:20. So if you go to 1:20, and Elohim said, let the waters swarm with an abundance of living soul. So Rothman's going to translate nephesh wherever he can, soul. Well, those are animals, yes. And Yahweh calls them living nephesh. That's what nephesh means.
It's not what
you're told, and it's not what you're being taught is what Plato and the Greek pagans are actually done. And they should fly over the earth on the face of the empty cities. And that's why you need a good Bible like the Rotherham. So that's a facade.
It's also in 21.
Yeah. And we got a whole chapter that deals that that's not happened. And it's called 1 Corinthians 15. We don't have to go there. And what we know, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18 is, so we don't have to go there either, but it's the people who are asleep, and the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and those who, are asleep will be resurrected, and we which remain shall be caught up in the air with them. They're called asleep. And so 1 Corinthians 15, the word egaro, which they're going to translate raise. It's not the word raise. It's awaken. And when you do awake, you do rise. And so they're just going to say awaken. I mean raised. So egaro in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the resurrection. It's a whole chapter on the resurrection, not of the body, the resurrection of the person. It's in verse 4. Verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, 16, 17, 20, 29, 32, 35, 42, 43, 44, 42. 15 verses, Egaro's in. And that is to awaken. Awaken. And we have sleeping, which is kamado, I believe it's pronounced. It's used four times. And it's in verse 6, verse 18, verse 20, verse 51. So we have sleeping and awakening, sleeping and awakening. When they went to Lazarus, what did he say? I will go
awaken
him. Right? When Stephen is stoned, what's he called? He went to sleep. You know, so it goes on and on. So this is just all over the place. So the one verse is a lie. And because people want to believe it. You don't have to be deceived on that deal. You know, you can see it's confirmation bias with the Copas and everybody else because they want to do it. And you got a problem with that. You know, if you're right into heaven, you know, when you die, then you know, abortion puts babies into heaven, which is very good, and they never have to go on the earth. And so here's the ramification. It's like you almost have to shake somebody. Think about what you're wanting to do. You know, when it's somebody who is 100 years old, that's great. When it's somebody 3 years old, that's not good. Or 1 year old or 6 months old. So, but that is... absent for the body, present with the Lord. Okay, the next one. Rich man and Lazarus. That shows you there's paradise and there's this. Okay, let's go to that. Luke 16:19. Rich man and Lazarus. And we'll begin, we're not going to go there, Luke 16:19-31, but we're going to go to chapter 15, verse 1 through 3. This is where it starts. So Yahushua was talking to people, and 15:1, but all the tax collectors and the sinners were unto him, drawing near to be hearkening unto him, and both the Pharisees and the scribes were murmuring, saying, this man unto sinners that giveth welcome and eateth with him. And he spake unto them this parable. Okay. So Yahushua's got the whole gang there, and the Pharisees are there, and the scribes are all there, and he's speaking to them what? Parables. You know what a parable is? It's a figure of speech. It didn't happen. Now watch. And 16:14. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, right? The rich man Lazarus is addressed to the Pharisees because they're lovers of money, and that's the rich man and Lazarus. And we're hearing all these things. We're openly sneering at him. Okay, and what E.W. Bolger said, for one thing, when it talks about, let me see here. They got him into Hades. Well, Hades is not the place that's supposed to be Gehenna. Let's see. I thought the word Hades was there. There it is, in verse 23. And in Hades, lifting up his eyes, being in torment, he seeth Abraham afar off. Okay. Hades is the Greek word they use to translate the Hebrew word Sheol. So Sheol is the place of the dead, all the way through the Old Testament, which is really good. Even the NIV doesn't have the word hell in the Old Covenant. And I'll say, it's not an Old Testament, a New Testament. It's really an Old Covenant, New Covenant, which is great. King James has it there 54 times, the word hell, throughout the Old and New Covenants, which is wrong. But Sheol is where all the dead go to. When Christ starts talking about parables and where they use the word hell, it's actually the Valley of Hinnom. It's the place southwest of Jerusalem. So instead of them translating it, Valley of Hinnom, Rotherham and Youngs will say Gehenna, which is the Greek for G-E is Valley of Hinnom. And so they're not in the Rotherham and Youngs, the word hell is not in it, their book, which is great. It shouldn't be in anybody's book. It doesn't exist. The Valley of Hinnom doesn't exist, and that was southwest of Jerusalem. And obviously, it is not a pleasant place, and Yahushua was giving them illustrations about people being thrown into the Valley of Hinnom, where there's fire burning, it's the dump, it's impure, you know, you got dead bodies, everything else. So he's getting the point across. But that should have been Gehenna. But now you've got people alive in Hades, which the god Hades, the word Hades is from the god Hades who ran the underworld. Well, isn't that weird? How's a Greek god being in our book? And people in Hades, in the Greek culture, are alive. And it's the river Styx. There was a group called Styx. And you can't cross the river Styx. And so this is all... So Yahushua is telling a parable to the Pharisees about the rich man and Lazarus. And in Vulgar says, real simple, what did the rich man do wrong to go to Hades?
He got rich.
Rich. I didn't know that was a sin. And what did the poor man do to get to go to paradise?
He just stays
poor. Nothing. He was poor. So being poor, you go to paradise. Being rich, you go to Hades. That's the story. Well, that doesn't make it. And that's right. It doesn't make it. But it's a parable. It's a parable. And so at the end of it, he's going to explain to you the meaning.
Pardon me.
27, Yahweh is going to explain the parable. But he said, I request him, Father, that thou wouldest send him unto my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may solemnly testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And that's where you have torment. You know, in Sheol, everybody's asleep, there is no torment. And this is showing people judged immediately, instead of, we know, judgment day, when Christ is going to judge everybody. So when the church teaches today, when somebody dies, they're judged immediately. There is no judgment day. They're either in heaven or they're in hell. And in the Catholics, you're in purgatory and other places, limbo. But 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hearken unto them. Here is the lesson. The lesson is not, don't go to Hades, but go to paradise. It says, but he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one from among the dead should go unto them, they will repent. And he said unto them, here it is, if unto Moses and the prophets they do not hearken, neither if one from among the dead should arise, should they be persuaded. That's it. And so with the Pharisees right there, if you're not listening to Moses and the prophets, seeing me raise the dead is not going to change one thing. And so many times we think the same situation, that if we did a great miracle, that would turn people to Christ, and it doesn't. And that's right there. But that is the rich man Lazarus. Okay. Worship in spirit and truth. And so everybody's heard that. But let's look at that. That's John 4:23. It's only one verse. Where else does it say worship in spirit and truth? Nowhere. What does that even mean? But you know, you got organizations named after this. Now remember, the word spirit is pneuma in Greek and ruach in Hebrew, and one of its meanings can mean breath or air in motion. It's also the Hebrew word for wind in Hebrew, which is Hebrew. Greek has their own word for wind. But we've got here John 4:23 and 24. Let me see here. Romans 5. For there cometh an hour, and now is, and I had a very famous teacher. This is E.W. Bollinger, and he's grabbing this verse and said, well, the Lord Yahushua said this. So this absolutely is true. And so he's exalted one verse and with no other corroborating verses with it. There cometh an hour, and now is, when the real worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For even the Father is seeking such as these as his worshipers. God is spirit, and they that worship him in spirit and truth must needs worship. Okay, we have to say, okay, spirit is breath. So what are we saying in breath and truth? What does that even mean? What does that even mean? You know, the holy ruach has not been given yet. You know, so that was the day of Pentecost. So this is the Gospel of John. And so people will do that, and then you look at the word worship. Okay, here's another thing we have to open our eyes to. The real etymological meaning of the word worship is worthiness. It has nothing to do with bowing down. And so our church has taken on a whole different meaning that has nothing to do with the word or the Hebrew word. So we're going to go. The Greek word is proskyneo, number 4352. And we're going to look at, you know, how when they use this word in the Septuagint, you know, to represent a Hebrew word, so we can see what kind of word are you trying to get from the Hebrew. And that's Genesis 18:2. So, Blue Letter Bible, you can go there, look up the word, and then look at its usage in the Septuagint, which was the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. In about 250 B.C., 18:2. And this is Abraham, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men standing over against him. So he looked and ran to meet them from the opening of the tent and bowed himself down to the earth. That is the word. They use that same Greek word to represent the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is Shaha, S-A-H-A, number 7812. And so, what would be unbeknownst to us, the King James Bible and other Bibles, when it says bow down, will translate it worship at one time and then bow down to another. So if Abraham's bowing down to,
three minutes.
A kindred, a family, he's going to say bow down. But what he's going to do, when he's bowing down to Yahweh, they're going to say worship. And so what they've done is, this is the exact same word, and they go ahead and use it erratically. So, yeah, so you just got to stay worship in spirit and truth. What does it mean? I don't know. But I'll tell you what. What does Yahweh want?
Obedience.
The obey the commandments and keep them. And that's John 14:15, 15:10, 1 John 5:3. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to, whatever you think worship is, or bow down, which is bowing down, is do the commandments. Because if you bow down and do not do the commandments, you're a hypocrite. Right? And that's where they would say the Pharisees and scribes, you're hypocrites, because what you do is you exalt what man says and do away with God, what Yahweh says. Now, my Lord and my God, aha! One time. And so there's another verse. One time. That is Thomas. So I showed you he's God. So that's it. That's all we need. Jesus is God, because right there Thomas says, my Lord and my God. So let's just go here. John 20:28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. There it is. That's all I need. Here's your one verse. Well, let's look at the word Elohim. And so the Hebrew word is Elohim. The Greek is not, it's Theos. And so the Greek text makes no distinction between the three Hebrew words, El, Eloah, Elohim. They only got one word, Theos, and so you're robbed of that. But let's just look at this. Let's go to, in the book of John, who is Yahushua? Well, let's just go to 10, verse 30. John 10:30. I and the Father are one. The Jews, again, lifting up stones that they might stone him, Yahushua answered them, many words have I works have I shown you, noble ones from my Father. For which of these works are you stoning me? The Jews answering him, concerning a noble work are we not stoning thee, but proclaiming profane speech, because thou being a man art making thyself a God. And remember the word a,
yeah, because it's
is in no
sentence.
Greek or Hebrew text. So anytime you see the word a, it's inserted. They put the word in front of man, a man, but they didn't put it in front of God. And it should be a God. And why? You're going to see the context. You being a man are making thyself a God. Yahushua answering them, is it not written in your law, I say you are gods, well, wait a minute here. Mm-hmm. That's how Elohim is used. You know, it could be rulers, it could be other things. So when Thomas said, my Lord and my God, he's not making him Yahweh. I say you are gods. If these he called gods unto whom the word of God came, so he knew the word, the English church has the word God is not how Yahweh uses it.
It's not Elohim.
And the scriptures cannot be broken of him whom the Father hallowed and sent forth in the world. Are you saying thou speakest profanely because I said I am God? No.
Son of God,
I am. That's Elohim. All right, man. He just said men are called what? Elohims, gods. According to the scripture. Now we go to one.
Go to what?
Chapter 1 of John 18. And majority of the people aren't going to translate this correctly. But they know about it. And it's still in the book of John. So here's three occurrences. No one has seen Yahweh at any time. And only begotten God, the one existing in the bosom of the Father, he hath interpreted him. People don't like that. An only begotten, you can't have a begotten God. That's what it says, folks.
That Elohim?
Well, yeah, and obviously it's always going to be Elohim. And so they're going to change it to the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. So the King James changes it, and everybody knows that's what the text says.
The only begotten Son.
Yeah, the only begotten Son. And so they just changed the text. And so Yahushua in the book of John is the only begotten Elohim. It should be capital, because man can be called Elohim. He just said that in chapter 10. No problem with that. But let me go on to that. We're going to go on to something more. The longest one in the Gospel of John. Okay. We got problems. And we were talking about one verse, right? How about one book out of 66? So the 66 books, you know, how the Greeks arranged it, there's actually 51 according to the Hebrew text. So there is 27 New Testament, you know, New Covenant books. And in the Old Covenant, there's 39 according to the Septuagint. But there's, and according to the Hebrew, it's actually 24. Same books, but they'll be combined. And so you might have, you know, nine prophets as one book. Now, so Billy Graham says this is his favorite book, the book of John. Now, the book of John is 28 pages. The Old Covenant is 915 pages. The New Covenant is 267 pages. That's 1,182 pages in Yahweh's book. Divided by 28 pages of John, the book of John is 2% of this book. 2%. What about the 98%?
Yeah.
98%. And what people have done is discarded the 98% and go with the 2%. And that's Billy Graham. And here's just an example. Okay, let's go to John 6. So one scripture and one book. You know, when you can't distinguish between the figures, and you're making some literal when they're figures, or some figures when they're actually literal, you've got a really big problem. And we know this right off the bat. We got a whole 54 pages on the book of John. We know that John is majority figures of speech. Why can I say that? You know, you need to read the whole thing. But just for example, when Yahushua was immersed, where did he go? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he went 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness by himself. No doubt about it. In the book of John, he went to a wedding with his disciples 3 days later. So that can't be. So three are saying he's in the wilderness. One says he's at a wedding. Well, that can't be. And so we know that it has to be a figure. If it's not literal, which it can't be literal because it contradicts the literal cases, it has to be a figure. So just read John chapter 1 and you're going to see baptized the next day, and on the third day he's in Canaan. Okay, well that's not. He's in the wilderness. Okay. But let's look at 6, chapter 31.
You mean verse 31?
Yeah, chapter 6, verse 31. Our Father, now here's what he's talking about. This is where the Catholics get the communion. That you're actually eating the actual flesh and the blood of Christ. And all Protestants will disagree with that. But look at this. Our fathers didn't eat manna in the desert, just as it is written, bread out of heaven he gave them to eat. So what we're talking about is feeding. But what this context is verse 26, Yahushua answering them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you did eat loaves and were filled. So here's the physical event. That, you know, this is, he has had a sermon and fed a lot of people. Okay. Now these guys are talking about, now they're going to go back into the heavens and the wilderness. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, just as written, bread out of heaven he gave them. Okay. Now we go into, let's see here, 35. Yahushua said to them, I am the bread of life. Is that literal?
No.
He's not bread. Yeah, obviously. He that cometh to me no wise shall hunger. Is that literal?
No.
No, not literal hunger. And he that believeth on me in no wise shall thirst anymore. Is that literal? No, that's not literal either. We all know these aren't literal. Because if I don't drink water, I'm going to get thirsty. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. But I told you, you have even seen me, and yet you do not believe. Let me go here to 38. Because I have come down out of heaven. Did he come down out of heaven?
No.
No. Because that's where the manna came from. So we're talking about manna coming down out of heaven. And let's go on 54. He that feedeth upon my flesh and drinketh my blood hath life as your body. Well, we're not going to eat his flesh and drink his blood. That's not literal. And have life as your body. So we know this is really simple. In verse 58, this is the bread which out of heaven came down. Well, that's, you know, not literal. But they're going to say, yes, he came down out of heaven, but you're not supposed to eat his what's not literal is his flesh and his blood. Well, isn't that convenient? Well, I'm going to say that the Catholic Church is going to say it's all literal. You know, so this is the Gospel of John. You got to remember that. Won't be it to death. Okay, one other one is the spirit goes back to God, Ecclesiastic. All right, when somebody dies, and I've seen the teachers do the same thing, the spirit goes to God. There's only one verse that says that. Ecclesiastic 12.
Ecclesiastes,
yes. And so here's your one verse again. Is there any other place that says, you know, the Spirit goes back to God? Let's go to 11, verse 9. Let's look at the context. Now, if you look in the Rotherham, the chapter break, the subject is 10, verse 7. You see that? There's a space between the two verses.
No, I'm not there yet. Ecclesiastes what?
Ecclesiastic 10, verse 7. Between 6 and 7, there's a break. You know, Ecclesiastics? Everybody see that? Okay. The rest of it, now it's all going to be connected because it's the same context. So let's look at verse 7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returned unto God who gave it. Everybody says that. Okay. There it is. It says, when you die, your spirit goes to God. But let's look at this, verse 9. What are we talking about? Let's read what we're talking about. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart gladden thee in the days of thine early manhood, and walk thou in the ways of thine own heart, and in that which is seen by thine own eyes. Yet know that for all these things will God bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove thou vexations from thy heart, and put away discomfort from thy flesh. for using Dawn or Vanity. Okay, here's what we're talking about, young men. Now let's go to 5. Yea, what high they be in fear, and there be terror in the way, and the almond be rejected, and the grasshopper drag itself along, and desire perish. What the heck are we talking about? Look at this. For man is going to his age abiding home, when the wailers shall go around in the streets, or ever the silver cord be loosened, what is that? Or the golden bowl be broken, what is that? Or the bucket by the fountain be shivered, what is that? Or the wheel at the well be broken, what is that? And the dust returned to the earth as it was, and the spirit returned to God who gave it. Oh, we'll take that one. But the rest of it, we have no idea what you're talking about. And you can say, and the breath returned to God, because spirit and the breath returned to God who gave it. We know that Yahweh breathed into Adam the neshama, not the ruach, but the neshama of life, and man became a living nephesh, possibly. But that is just the breath. It has nothing to do with what we've labeled today as spirit, as some God is spirit or whatever. And look in verse 8, vanity of vanity, said the proclaimer, all is vanity. So that's the context of a scripture, God is spirit. I mean, or not God is spirit, but when you die, your spirit goes back to God. Can't use it. You know, it's just one verse, and you have no idea what you're even talking about. Except everything's vain. Vanity, vanity. So one other point, something, it's just my observation about Ecclesiastics. All right. Ecclesiastics is supposed to be written by Solomon. The word Yahweh doesn't exist in Ecclesiastics. It exists in Proverbs. It exists in a lot of the Psalms. You know, it exists in when Solomon is talking to Yahweh in the Kings and Chronicles and everything else. So it makes me wonder, and what is this book? Let's go to the first page. This is not the teaching, but let's just look at this. And this is the introduction. The words of the proclaimer, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the proclaimer. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Wow, you got my, I'm really excited. How does it end?
Vanity of vanities.
It is in verse 8, vanities of vanities, said the proclaimer, all is vanity. I mean, in chapter 12, verse 8. And so you have to say, you know, just be real careful with the book of Ecclesiastics. Something to me is not edifying. It doesn't have the word Yahweh.
Oh, that's
and they say it's, you know, from Solomon. Okay, I'm just not interested. You know, vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity. You know, everything else is life, life. You know, everything else, this is just vanity of vanity. And okay, so you live and you die. That's it. Yeah. And that's what it is in verse 5. Remember the last part.
What chapter?
12. For man is going to his age abiding home, and we're talking about death, when the wailers shall go around in the streets. Well, what is this? No, this isn't the, you know, being resurrected. There's no resurrection. There's no life. There's no thing. But here I go. That's it. One last one. And Kenneth Hagin's ministry really did this. And this is Proverbs 20:27. They do this all the time. Proverbs 20:27. I got the King James in the back. And here's a one verse.
Wait a minute.
Well, you're not going to be, I mean, you can look at it in the Roth ramp, but 27. What the King James says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Aha! The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. Okay, what does your book say? Rotherham.
The lamp of Yahweh is the spirit of a son of earth.
And the word's not spirit, it's actually neshama, it's not pneuma.
Yeah, neshama.
No, it's neshama, not pneuma.
Yahweh.
And so you just can't grab a verse and say, and they made a whole doctrine out of that verse. Okay.
Is the spirit of a man, is that word spirit neshama?
Yeah, neshama, it's not pneuma. I'm not sure why I even said it, because people want that verse, I guess. But it's not, they don't do neshama. The first use of neshama is Genesis 2:7. And Elohim breathed into man, that's neshama. The breathed in was neshama, the breath of life.
Because he is life, so his breath would be life.
Okay, let me go to the second part. That's the end of the first vision. Yahushua's unveiling. We'll go through this really quick. One thing that hit me is when Christ came into Jerusalem, why wasn't everybody expecting him? Now let's look out right after the carpet. Was Zechariah's family telling everybody about his son, John the Immerser, Yohanan the Immerser, and his person he's going to be ruling out the deal for, which is Yahushua? Did everybody in Bethlehem know this? Yeah, neighbors and friends. It says in Luke 1:58. Let's go there real quick. We'll try to go as quick as possible. So this is another question to ponder. 1:58 of how lax people can be. And this would last, you know, she has John the Immerser, and her neighbors and kinfolk heard that Yahweh had magnified his mercy with her, and they were rejoicing with her. Well, who knew about this? Obviously, everybody around them.
Her neighbors.
The neighbors and kinfolk. Okay. So we know, according to Numbers, we don't have to go there, Numbers 4:30 and 35, the people going to ministries, the Levites, were 30 years of age. Okay, so you know, here is the son of the Messiah coming, and so when would his ministry generally begin?
30.
Age 30, because that's when the Levites all become, and that's Numbers 4, 20, 30, and 35. Okay, so we just had an introduction, and the neighbors and friends should be counting the years when this would happen in Jerusalem. Okay, Luke 2:8-9. And there were dwellings, the shepherds in the same country, dwelling in the fields and keeping the watch of the night over the flock. We know the shepherds were all saw the Messiah, the Mashiach. They were in Bethlehem. You know, let's say they were 20 years old, 15 years old. 30 years later, they're 45 years old. This was coming. So Zechariah knew about it. The shepherds knew about it. We know Simeon in Luke 2 was told about. Where's he? He's in Jerusalem, telling the people in Jerusalem the Messiah is born. Anna is in Jerusalem. She. Let's just go to 2:38. And so he specifically says that. And in that very hour coming near, she began to give thanks unto God and to speak concerning him unto what?
The redemption.
All. She began to speak concerning him unto all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. They know when the Messiah is right here. He's 8 days old. Then we know the wise men come in 2 years later, approximately 2 years later. The Magi. All right. Does Herod know about this?
No.
Yes. Well, yes, because they're coming to greet the Messiah. Well, I think I've heard that rumor going around from Anna and Simeon and the shepherds. So there's been 2 years of this conversation going on about the Mashiach is born. And so he says, you know, let's go to the wise men. And he went to the priest and the scribes, and they say, you know, according to Micah, he's going to be born in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. So they know about it. All right? And then he murders the children in chapter 2, verse 16 of Matthew. Well, that's going to be something to remember. And so then you have to say, why was everybody asleep? You know, from this whole history that was in the newspapers everywhere.
I'm waiting for it.
Yeah. Now we know that, how old was Christ when he started his ministry?
About.
Yeah, let's go to Luke 3:23. He was not 30. His, you know, he didn't die when they got, and the church has him at 33, and people were just incensed that they did that. Now I will guarantee you he was not 30 years old. Why is that? Luke 3:23. And Yahushua himself was when he began about 30 years of age, about 30, or that could be 28, 29. What does about 30 mean? What it would do mean, he was not 30 years old. And not one person is going to hear that verse. They're going to discard that verse because they want him to be 33 years old when he dies.
Why is that so important?
I have no idea. And we know he did. His ministry was only 6 months. And that's a whole other thing, too. It wasn't 3.5 years. But that's just another thing to look at and say, for some reason, as our church today, you close your eyes to information, and you have the Satan, who is appears as the angel of light, deceiving the high priest, the priest. They're probably saying, no, the Messiah's not here, this and that, and just kind of squelch all of that stuff. Okay.
Probably happened today.
Probably it happens today all the time.
I mean, no, I'm saying it, that would probably
Yeah. So it is a common. So we'll get to hear from our Father according to 1 Corinthians 14 on prophecy. Thank you for these words, Father, through Christ our Lord. Lift up your hearts and your minds and your eyes and look unto the heavens, for I dwell in the heavens with you as you abide in my Son. So keep in your steadfastness and being in my Son, which is doing his will, that you can be fellowshipping with us. Amen. I'll see you next week.